against him. This often caused a division among the people. And this division will be mentioned in the succession chapters. As Christians, we should not enjoy strife. No, we should not, right? But we will find that if you stand up for Jesus, we too will often be at the center of controversy. And notice again that the people discuss two basic alternative views about Jesus. If he is not who he claimed to be, then he is a fraud and deceiver. In that case, he is not good at all, or is no point in claiming to believe in Jesus as a good man, while denying the claims he made and allow others to make the belief that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the God in flesh. There are some expectations and pre-assumption that might stumble us from believing in Jesus. We learn from verse 14, if you have the Bible with you, turn with me to verse 14. I also have it on the slide as well. That Jesus went and taught in the temple halfway through the Feast of Tabernacle. In verse 15, he said, the people were amazed at his teaching, since he had never learned letters. I mean, you know, you say, how did this man get such learning about learning without having studied? This means he had not gone to any special Jewish school for religious studies, for being a religious teacher. He had no seminary training, as we call nowadays. People today also tend to think that every preacher must have a seminary training. If a religious teacher lacks formal training, some people will automatically reject his teaching as lacking authority or credential. So the issue is whether or not a man teaches what God has revealed. The way to determine whether or not a man speaks the truth is not by his formal training. Well, that definitely helps. But by comparing his teaching to Scripture, whether his teaching is contradicting to the Scripture, and by the fruits of his life, as we see in Matthew chapter 7:15-23, if you know, and S4:13, I have a number of examples here. But a fundamental reason why people reject the truth, as we see in this passage here, is that they are not serious enough to really doing what God wants them to do. If you're willing to accept the truth, whatever it may be, and make whatever changes God may require of you, no matter what the cost, then you can learn God's will for your life. Otherwise, sooner or later, his word will say something that you don't like, and you will reject it. In verse 16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him." In his dialogue with his brothers earlier on in the chapter, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, because it hates me, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." Do you choose to do God's will, so that you will understand his teaching? God's word, he will not reveal himself to us. It's just because of our curiosity. It's not, God's words is not a rubber stamp. Note the consequence of this to people who argue that it doesn't matter whether we obey God, as long as we believed in him. Jesus here saying that if you are not totally determined to do God's will, you may never even really know the truth, let alone believe in it. If a person believes that you don't have to obey God, and that very attitude itself keeps many people from even knowing what the truth is. We will look at this further. Now, the next controversy is the question around or regarding Jesus' origin. Jesus' origin seems to create serious problems for some of the people there, as we see in chapter 6 and chapter 7, especially verse 41 and 42. They knew that he was from Nazareth, and they knew his family. This caused some of them to stumble, because they did not see how such a great leader could come from such a humble origins. Others knew that the Christ would be a descendant of David from Bethlehem. So they reject Jesus because he was from Galilee. Still others seems to think that Christ will just appear to take the leadership with no known origin at all. He simply didn't meet the expectation for Christ, did he? The Messiah was prophesied to be from Bethlehem and not Nazareth, based on the understanding of the scripture from Micah 5:2, from Jeremiah 23:5, Isaiah, Psalms, and a number of the scripture. But wrong in the knowledge of the fact that that of Jesus' case. He was born in Bethlehem, of the seed of David, as we see in Matthew chapter 1. He grew up in Galilee because Joseph had to move the whole family down to Egypt after Jesus was born, and then they move up to live in Nazareth is to be safe from Herod, as in chapter 2 of Matthew. They knew that they are all about Jesus as a person, but they didn't know and recognize him as God. Actually, Jesus, as I said, fulfilled all the prophecy regarding his origin, but the people were just ignorant, either of what the prophecy meant, or else the facts of Jesus' origin. It's interesting that people were still making judgments based on appearance. They had no knowledge of Jesus' real origin, or bothered to find out, or of the prophecy. But they were still jump into the conclusion even after Jesus warned them not to. Jesus dealt with the whole issue of his origin briefly, though he had told them about this before. In a sense, they didn't know that where he came from. He knew his physical family, as we mentioned. He knew where he was from, and he also told them before that his ultimate heavenly origin. I think that also confused them a lot. But the real problem was that they did not believe his heavenly origin. They did not realize that he had not come from himself, that means by his own authority. He had come down from the Father, but they rejected him because they did not know the Father. Jesus knew the Father because he has been with him from the beginning, as we see John chapter 1. And he has given the evidence for this last time that he has been in Jerusalem, but the Jews had rejected it, as we see in chapter 5. Jesus gave people still more to contemplate. They have doubted him because of the view of the origin. He has said this, that he has said that he has been sent by someone else. Obviously, to us, we know the Father, as we see in verse 28 and 29. He then proceeds to say that a little while he will go back where he came from. Well, we all understand that if he came from the Father, he will go back to the Father, but to the one that he sent, not to the one that he sent him. They will seek him but not found him. To understand that he came from the Father, of course, is to realize that he is saying that he's going back to the Father. But if they didn't get that he is from the heavenly origin, they would not get that they know he is going back to the heavenly origin. Jesus' statements had really confused the Jews. They had thought that they knew where he came from, though they did not understand where he ultimately came from. Now, they asked them among themselves, what could that mean that he is not going, where he is going, that we are not going to go there? And then they came up with a suggestion that he might be going to the Greeks. The original word for the Greeks here can both referring to the Greek speaking Jews or the Greek speaking Jews, that is what they call the diaspora, and which is mean that those people that have moved out from Israel and that they live elsewhere out beyond Israel. Or they can be Greek-speaking Jews. I just said Greek-speaking Jews. Or they could be Greek-speaking Gentiles. I have to be honest. And that one of the commentaries say that the root of this word was not the same as the word in Acts chapter 6, 1. I'm going to find it out later today, but it will not be in time for this sermon, though. If it is the same word, then it would have referring to the Greek-speaking Jews. And because that I haven't found it, I haven't confirmed it myself, so I open up these two options for you. But if this word is meaning the Greek-speaking Gentiles, and to the Jews they are unclean, they would not be able to go to them. So that will be very possible that's why the people were thinking that that's the only place that they would not go. But then it's really ironically, this is maybe they themselves become the prophecy themselves. Because by saying that, Jesus and eventually the apostles and the Christian, they bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. Now, what is believing in Jesus means? When we say believe in Jesus, it's more than believing about Jesus. It is trusting Jesus. Jesus repeatedly, throughout the gospel, invite his audience to believe he is sent from the God the Father. He is Christ the Son. That he is the only way to save us from the bondage of sin, to rescue us from the wrath of God. He came so that to die for our sin. By believing in him, we can live an abundant life and live it to its fullness. The last day of the feast was the greatest of all. It was when Jesus made the climactic appeal. According to the Jewish tradition, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacle was observed as a holy convocation, which marked the conclusion and not only the Feast of the Tabernacle, but the whole cycle of the festival year. On each day, the ritual will include libation of water which was taken in a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam, which was offered by the priests, and they said, "With joy shall we draw the water out from the wells of salvation," something like that. That's from the Isaiah chapter 12, 3. The ceremony may have a memorial of God's provision of water to the thirsty Israelites in the desert. Or you may have symbolized the desire for the abundance of rain to bring the next harvest. We do not know whether the ceremony was carried out on the last day of the feast. But regardless, in verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, the streams of living water will flow from within. Similarly, in chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water well up to the eternal life. In other words, believing in Jesus and drinking the water that wells up to the eternal life are the same. On Friday evening, we have a small group gathered at Lorraine's home. While we are waiting for the meeting to start, and we all pick up the newspaper to read, the Vancouver Sun, Friday. The title say Obama, Papa on the same page. I literally got the title. Yeah, Obama and Papa, they agree on the principle. And then Jason say, where's Obama on the page? Where's Obama on the page? Well, of course, he's just making a remark, just trying to prove that he is smart. Where's Jason, actually? That literally, they are not on the same page because you don't see Harper on the picture. So he say, where's Harper on the picture, on the page? But we know that by reading the title, we immediately know that it's analogy that when we say on the same page, we know that what it means. Here, Jesus say that I am the living water. And he make analogy that by drinking this water, by believing in me means that you drink this water and the result is you will have a spring of well running everlasting in your life. Hence, believing in Jesus does not stop at believing the water gives life. Jesus gives life by being trusting. Trusting Jesus as water, therefore, means going beyond believing the water can quench our thirst, or just looking at it and thinking that you're believing that this is true, but actually drinking the water. During his time in China, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the CIM, the China Inland Mission, at the turn of the 19th century, felt at the end of his physical, emotional, and spiritual rope. He grew weak to fight against sin, and in fact, I was thinking about the same thing. He strived for faith, but disappointed at his faith in God at the end of the day. He hated himself, he hated his sin, yet gaining no strength to go against it. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. He knew he was a child of God. In his heart would, in spite of all, still call out, Abba, Father. But to rise to this, his privilege as a child, he was utterly powerless. As gradually the light dawned, he saw that faith was only the requisite. That will mean to lay hold of Jesus' fullness and that he has complete the work for us. To get faith and faith strengthened is not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. That is what Jesus meant when he was asking about doing the works of God requires in the previous chapter 6. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That is to say, if there's any work at all in believing in Jesus that we need to do to gain life and the favor from God, the work is just to believe in Jesus. Last week, Sherman talked about the connectedness with God. Because we have this confidence that we have a connection with God. We can trust and have a daily dependence with God, thus to have rest in Him. I urge you to ponder on this further for the rest of this week. Christ's disciple knows what know what they believe. Simon Peter, in chapter 6, 28 and 29 says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." To believe in Jesus is more than believing about Jesus. It's to trust in Him. We have to drink the water that wells up to the eternal life. Or how do we go beyond just believing about Jesus to believing in Jesus? Next question is, what is our belief based on? Is our belief based on the promises in the Bible and being confirmed by our experience and our relationship with God? Or our belief is based on what the other telling us? Or is based on our feeling? And what is in your daily life that we demonstrate this belief in Jesus and is not the demonstration of the belief about Jesus? May God help us, and may God help us to encourage each another on this further. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue, for bringing that word of challenge to us today, as well as encouragement, but also as we think about, what it is that we as Christ's disciples, how do we, what do we believe in, is the question for us to think about today. At this time, we would like to continue on our service with the offering, and so I'll invite the ushers to come forward. I'm also going to invite the worship team to come forward and also lead us in a song of reflection as we pass the offering bags around. Will you join me as we pray? Father God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for the message that Sue shared with us this morning about having a belief, not about you, but having a belief in you. Father God, today we pray that we would be Christ's disciples, Lord, who seek to live out our belief daily in all things. And Father God, one of those ways that we express our belief is through our time of offering.